If you're able to remain standing, please do, and let's turn our attention to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. John chapter 4. This is where Jesus meets this woman from Samaria at a well, and we've been looking at this passage. We're coming to the end of it now. I'm going to begin reading in verse 27, John 4, 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Amen. You may be seated. You might remember that at the beginning of John 4, we have a reason for why Jesus and his disciples are here at this well in Samaria. And the reason is that Jesus' disciples were making a lot of disciples. They were baptizing people. In fact, they were baptizing more people than John, and people started getting concerned. Who is this Jesus? We know about John, we know about his ministry, but this Jesus and his disciples are now increasing above what John ever was. People were getting upset, and eventually Jesus decided to flee to Galilee, and he passed through Samaria to get there. Now, this fact that Jesus was baptizing more disciples, that this work was greater than the work of John, shouldn't have been any surprise to anybody who was listening, because John, several times and in several ways, was extremely clear. He who comes after me is greater than me. He will do greater things. He will baptize with a greater baptism. He will, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal, John said. People, the leaders in particular of Israel, were concerned, and Jesus leaves. Jesus had sent out his disciples. He began a work, and he sent them out. He's sending them out again at the end here of John 4. He talks about his own ministry. He says, my ministry, my work, even describes it as food. The food that I eat is to do the will of him who sent me. And now he's going to send these disciples out. He wants them to awaken to this reality that the fields, as he describes it, are white for harvest. What does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about all of these people who are coming out of Samaria just as they were coming out of Jerusalem before. The disciples, in other words, have already had this experience of people coming out to hear this word, to be baptized. And now it's happening again, except this time, not in Israel, but in Samaria. What is going on here? This woman goes, she has this sort of interesting, I'll say it that way for now. You'll have to go back and listen to the other sermons to hear more about that. But she has this interesting conversation with Jesus. She goes back into her town and she says, "He told me all I ever did." And now all of a sudden, all of these people are coming out to see Jesus and they're believing. How does Jesus explain this? The fields are ripe from harvest. He's talking about souls that are ready. He's talking about him coming in the fullness of time. And this great harvest, this great reaping of blessings as people come and believe the gospel. It's an amazing thing. This woman's testimony is extremely small. At least if in comparison to what we often think of as what's necessary in giving a testimony or a witness to who Jesus was and what he says. Remember how she puts it? She leaves her water jar, verse 28. She goes to her town and says to the people in verse 29, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did." And then she asks a question, "Can this be the Christ?" And they just pour out of the town. It's really astounding. And that's why Jesus says, you know, we're at this period of time where you know how everybody's saying 4 months and then we harvest. He's saying the harvest is now. Of course, he's not talking about grain. He's talking about souls. Even as the disciples are asking about food, and he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Or as the woman asks about water, "Give me water from the well." And he says, "If you would ask me, I would give you eternal water." Jesus is taking all of these circumstances in their life, the water, the need to eat, the harvest that is about to happen, and he's trying to use these things to teach them something about what is happening right in front of them. Remember how he says to the woman, he says, "If you knew who it was who was standing right in front of you, you would ask him, and he would give you the gift of God, this water, this eternal life." So what we are seeing here in John 4, one of the things we are seeing here, is the amazing work of God in the Christ. Just as John said, just as the prophets said, just as the whole scriptures have been testifying about this Messiah, the one who now stands in front of this woman and as he said, "I am he, the Christ who is to come." He is everything and more than all the people were expecting. We're seeing that in his miracle of turning water into wine. We're seeing that in the way that he talks with the Pharisees. We're seeing that in the way that he's going out to the Gentiles. We're seeing that in hearts that are changed with the tiniest bit of gospel news. As we think about this, and as we think about who Jesus is, I think it's a good opportunity to think about the work of evangelism. Because that's what Jesus is wanting his disciples to wake up and open their eyes to. The fields are white. They're ready for harvest. The reaping time has come. And they're seeing it right in front of them. And indeed, this is going to continue. When Jesus commands his disciples to go out, he tells them to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. The disciples will, in fact, come to Samaria again. John himself will come and will experience yet more of the Lord's work in this place and in many, many other places. We've experienced that work today here as well, haven't we? Even this morning, our brother has professed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you have professed your faith in the Lord, he has worked not only in this time that we're reading about here in John, but in our time as well, and he promises to continue to that work to the end. It's a good reminder for us that this great commission that he gave, first of all, to these apostles is one that continues on. The harvest is still being harvested, and we have a place in that. Now, you all know that because you were harvested. The Lord reaped you. The Lord worked in you. You also know that because you've seen yet more of that work here this morning. You know that because that's one of the reasons that we exist as a church, to worship and to glorify God and to call other people into that. That leads us to all kinds of very practical questions which are worth considering here. One of them is, how do I share my faith? How do I trust in this Jesus who has come in as a way to express myself and tell others? I was asked by more than one person this week this particular question. How do I share my faith? How do I do this? How do I learn? I, of course, have asked this myself. I think about it all the time. And perhaps you know I regularly recommend books and things that you can read that are helpful. When we think about this immense responsibility of sharing the gospel, of proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ, who's come into the world to save sinners, in some of us there's zeal and excitement, there's joy in going out. Others of us find a lot of fear, and we're scared, and we worry that we might fail. There's a lot of things that go into that. That fear of failure, of not doing right by the Lord. One is we don't want to get the scripture wrong, right? If you're called to be an ambassador, to go out to proclaim the message that you've been given, it'd be really bad to garble that message, right? You don't want to go and tell somebody, "Thus saith the Lord," and then not say that. And there are all kinds of warnings in scripture about those who do that. Especially those who do that knowingly. They're called false prophets. We, of course, don't want to fall into that even by accident. Then there's our faults. Man, if I shared my gospel with my neighbor who knows X, Y, and Z about me, what would that say to them about Jesus? I'd rather them just think poorly about me and not about him, right? So maybe I better not say anything. And sometimes we don't share the gospel because we worry about our faults as being an obstacle to someone else's faith. That, of course, can happen in some ways. There's other things, too. Not only do we not want to garble the message, I know in myself, I don't want to just not mess it up. I want to do well by it. I want to be confident. I want to be smooth. I want to be accurate. I want to be precise. I want to be a good listener. I want to be able to anticipate objections and be able to answer them well. And so we ask, how can I share my faith? And in all of these things, in all of these concerns, I think there is a pious, and I mean that in a positive sense, a holy and good motivation. And in all of the things that I've mentioned, there are ways in which we can grow, in which we can improve. But since we're an honest church, we want to be honest here as well. And since we desire to be accountable to one another and before the Lord, I think it's fair to ask this question. Could it be that our desire to grow, our concerns about sharing our faith, is sometimes a stall tactic? Right? Imagine you were in a situation where you didn't really want to do something, and so you just ask a lot of questions to sort of delay doing the thing that you know you want to do. Well, let's go over the plan one more time, and what about this, and what happens if that happens? And true, you know, all good questions, but we know that sometimes they're a little bit of a ruse, a little bit of a way of distracting ourselves, or perhaps we think maybe the Lord, from doing what we want to do. I think this because I've been there. I've done that. I also think that because I read this passage and I can't help but be impressed, and I mean that by the way that something significant is pressed in upon me, by how different the spread of the gospel looks here than sometimes it looks in the church. Jesus has this conversation with her where he tells her the good news. He says, I am the gift of God. I give to you if you would only ask for eternal life. He confronts her about her sins. He tells her what she already knows, that she is an adulteress, a serial adulteress, that she is confused about worship, that she is not all kinds of problems, but nevertheless, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. What happens then? She simply leaves. An interesting note in verse 28, she leaves her water jar, right? Like the very thing that she came to do, get water, before she even knew Jesus would be there. She leaves her water jar. I don't know why. Maybe she was forgetful. Maybe she planned to come back. Whatever it was, something of a higher importance or order came. She goes into the town and she says simply, come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And then, verse 30, they went out of the town and were coming to him. There's almost like no transition, right? No arguing, no debating, no deciding, just this thing happens. When I think about what she did, I make a few observations, which I'll share with you, and perhaps you have others which you can share with me later. Here are some things I notice. One, the jar. She's got good priorities, right? Her priorities have been reordered in a way. Something really, really significant has happened to her. She has met the Christ. Right? She says, we've been waiting for a long time for the Christ to come. He stands there and he says, I am he of whom you speak. That's a big deal, right? And so her priorities are reordered in some sense. She leaves her water jar. She's zealous. She goes and speaks. Second thing I notice is her resilience. Notice what her resilience in the light of what looks like a pretty bad experience with Jesus' disciples, right? The disciples go away to get food. Jesus has this conversation with her. They come back and say, why are you talking with a woman? All right, how would you like it if your first experience with the church was Jesus, somebody, one of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples saying to you, particularly if you're a woman, why are you talking with a woman? That probably wouldn't feel very good, is my guess. Perhaps something like that has happened to you. Perhaps worse than that has happened to you. Nevertheless, she doesn't let bitterness, anger, frustration with these jerks seep into her heart. She doesn't let this experience, this, I would assume, bad experience with the followers of Christ affect her. What does she do? She says, forget them. I just met the Christ. And she goes and she tells others. Amazing. She also doesn't get suckered in by fear and pride that we often do. This Samaritan woman, this serial adulteress, she's met the Christ. She doesn't spend 3 years reading books. She just goes and tells people. Now, I recommend books. I love books. You can go to my website and there's all kinds of books you can read that I've recommended. Read them. Be blessed by them. But don't use them as an excuse. We do this not just with evangelism. We do this with all kinds of things. I'm thinking about it. Jesus, the Apostle Paul talks about weak-willed women that are always studying, always reading, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not this lady. She's met Jesus, and she's going to tell people about it. We can always grow. And there's always room, and we must maintain proper distinctions, and we can think about office and the differences between the minister of the word and those that are not called to that particular ministry. But we also don't want to overcomplicate things either. Jesus is the Christ. He tells us about her, and she doesn't get overly complicated about it. She says, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did." That's all she says here. And she asks the question, can this be the Christ? That's interesting too to me, because she doesn't come with all the answers. I think sometimes we feel like that's necessary. Like we have to know everything before we can share anything. She asks a question. She says, "I met this person who did this. Can he be this person?" And they come. Now, I don't think there is a promise here to us that if we just go up to people and say, "Can this be the Christ?" that thousands of people will rush out of their homes to come meet Jesus. Jesus works, as he told us earlier in John 3, through his Spirit. And his Spirit is like a wind moving and doing what he desires. One of the things we recognize here about Jesus and his work, and we're continuing to recognize in the gospel, is that he is supreme. He is awesome. He is powerful. He is God. Our job is not to become God and have all the answers and then do the work of harvesting souls. Our job is simply to go out with what he has given us in the midst of all of our limitations and our struggles and all the rest. Notice that it's not just this woman who has this proper attitude, but the Apostle Paul, a minister of the word, has this as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this to the Corinthian church, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and," he says, "much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and with power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." If you have this image of the Apostle Paul, you know, sort of barrel-chested, charging place into place after place, sort of proclaiming the message of God and sort of awakening people out of their sin who just can't help except by the force of his personality to say, "I submit, right? I'll come under the lordship of Christ." You've got it wrong. Now, Paul did have a very strong personality, but what does he say, at least about this particular mission? He says, "I came in fear." He even describes it, "much trembling." Have you ever trembled when trying to share the gospel with someone? I have. I do. Paul did too. But rather than shy away from it, he embraces it. Not out of pride, but for this reason, verse 5, that I read to you, "so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, or the power of Paul, or the wisdom or eloquence of Paul, but in the power of God." He goes as a jar of clay, and he stands before people, and he says, "I'm a jar of clay, right? I'm scared, I'm nervous about talking to you, but I'm going to say this as clearly as I can. I'm not going to worry about being overly fancy. I just want to be clear. Could this be the Christ?" Or as he says it, "This is the Christ." The woman does the same thing. This Samaritan woman who just heard the gospel, she does the exact same thing. She stands in all her brokenness and all her mess, and she says, "He told me all my faults. He told me all that I ever did." She's not proud of that. She's boasting in him. And that's the thing we've got to remember. At the end of the day, we ought to prepare. We ought to study. The Proverbs are so clear that there is beauty and elegance and power in having choice words at a choice moment. You can be a jerk in sharing the gospel. Don't do that. But also don't use that possibility as an excuse for not saying anything. Or creating such a high bar for saying anything that is higher than Jesus himself is willing to use and does use. What I'm trying to get at is that if we make the gospel and sharing the gospel about us and what we're doing and where we're at and who we are and all those things, you're missing the thing about the gospel itself, which is it's not about you. It's about him. It's about him as the Christ. It's about what he's done. It's about his power. It's about him coming into the world. When you have your mind fixed on him, when your faith is in him, then that will set the right order of things. You will know when to study and when to be silent. You will know when to be bold and when to go forward. And even when you don't, your faith will rely on him and say, Lord, help me. I don't know what I'm doing, but it's ultimately not about me. It's all about you. You need faith. That's the key. But remember what Jesus says about faith. He says, if it's as small as a mustard seed, it's still mighty. Also remember what Jesus says about our faith. It's a gift of God. We have it not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he has given us. So as always, my message is the same. Put your focus on him. Put your faith on him. Know him to be true. Know him to be strong. Know his forgiveness to be all that it is. And when you have an opportunity to share the hope that is in you, you simply say that. You simply say the good news about him. It can be as simple as, he told me all that I ever did. I think he's the Christ. I've got a lot of questions still. But come, you've got to see. Or it could be as Paul says it. He says, the saying is trustworthy and reliable. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. People have all kinds of objections and they'll have questions for you, but it's not your job to save them. We simply put our faith in the Lord and enjoy the harvest. Your God is strong. Your God is good. He has come at the perfect time, in the perfect way. Whether you find yourself in a situation where you are trying to find the right words to say, or whether you find yourself in a situation like this woman where you have sins to repent of, no matter where you are at in your life, put your faith in him. He is good, he is righteous, he is strong, and he promises to give you the gift of eternal life, a spring of water welling up in you and lasting forever. Let's pray.